Galatians 6, verses 11 through 18. The boasters. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This passage concludes Paul's letter to the Galatians. Paul's heart was pounding with concern over the Galatian believers. They had allowed false teachers to enter their ranks, and many of them had begun to listen and to follow the false teachers. The churches were on the precipice of deserting God and destroying their witness for Christ and for world missions. Usually Paul dictated his letters to a scribe, and when he was through dictating the letter, he would close the letter with a brief blessing and his signature. But note what he did as he closed this letter to the Galatians. He took the pen himself and closed the letter. He closed it with a strong exhortation and with the defense of his ministry and of the gospel of grace. He declared in no uncertain terms, believers, ministers, and laymen alike are to walk boasting in nothing but the cross of Christ. There is no question that Paul chose to personally write this section because he wanted to emphasize his message and to verify that he was the true author of this letter. Why he wrote in large print is unknown. Many have speculated, saying it was his bad eyesight to defending his apostleship. You have everything in between. The lesson for us is this, though. The message of this passage is important enough for Paul to take the pen from the scribe and to write it himself. That is without debate. Therefore, we need to give utmost attention to what is said in the closing of this letter. Look at verses 12 and 13 with me. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these will compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. False ministers, false teachers, seek to make a good showing in the flesh. That is, they seek popularity. The good showing, notice the text says, they desire to make a good showing in the flesh. They want to be seen. They want to be in view. They want to be on display. They want to be known. They want to convince you. They want to teach you. They want to be part of, for the older people here that remember the Ed Sullivan show, they want to be part of the really big show. That is where all the wonderful people, the latest acts, would appear on the Ed Sullivan Show. They want to show off. They want to exhibit proudly their accomplishments. They want to give a theatrical performance. Christ spoke of these people very plainly. Turn to Matthew 6 with me. Christ gets to the matters of the heart. He gets past the outward appearance. In Matthew 6, verses 1 through 5, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, the good showing. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. The Lord ain't talking to pagans here. He's talking to church folk. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, in the church house, sounding the trumpet. Why? Once again, that they may have glory for men. They want to make a good showing. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. The Father will lift you up, not man. And when you pray, okay? He's not talking about pagans. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the churches, on the corners of the street. And once again, Christ Himself says that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. To be seen, to be honored by men. Do not be like the hypocrites who love to be seen. While you are in Matthew 6, look at verse 18. So that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Whatever you do unto the Lord, it's supposed to be in secret. It is not supposed to be a lifting up of yourself. Oh, I'm fasting. Oh, I'm tithing. Oh, I'm praying. Oh, I'm serving. Oh, I'm whatever. You fill in the blank. What does it say? Verse 18. So that you do not appear to men to be fasting. Drop the fasting and put whatever the thing is that you're doing to be seen by man. Be it whatever you do, from cleaning the bathrooms to preaching, so that you're not to be seen by men. That is not supposed to be reason. The attitude is not to be seen. The people that want to show off, want to be accepted, want to be approved. Remember that the false teachers had infiltrated the churches of Galatia, and they had opposed both Paul and what he taught. Their major stress was that a person had to undergo the basic ritual of religion, that of circumcision. Today would be baptism or church membership, etc. Formalism cannot replace faith, is what Paul is saying in our text. They made circumcision necessary for salvation. But all of these things are tied to the good showing. If a person was circumcised, he was well on his way to being saved. That's the attitude. Paul attacked this position and made a strong charge against false teachers. He charged them with being driven by worldly motives. Worldly motives. Keep in mind that he was dealing with false teachers and ministers within the church. within the professing church. What he had to say is a strong lesson for teachers in every generation and for people that sit underneath teachers. The false teachers sought to gain the approval of their peers and to escape persecution. That's why they tried to have people circumcised. They sought the favor of men over the favor of God. Some of the earliest ministers of the gospel had been priests at the temple, and they saw Christ as the Savior of the world. However, they accepted him only as an addition to the law. They said that Christ came primarily to show how God wants us to live. Therefore, he only added to the law. The law was still important in approaching God. We were to approach God through both the law and the Christ. Both, the combination. This is what false teachers always do. Therefore, it was unpopular in the ministry of that day to proclaim that Christ alone. Christ alone, just like today. If you preach justification by grace, through faith, on account of Christ alone, you will suffer persecution. The ministers who proclaimed Christ alone were persecuted through ridicule, through mockery, through abuse, and through rejection. And if you stand for that doctrine that's taught in the book of the Galatians, that is what you will face. The ministers of established religion persecuted the ministers of the cross. It's no different today. Absolutely no different today. And as a result, it took courage to stand up and to proclaim the truth. It takes courage. That's why Paul said, if you are still a man pleaser, if you're still a man pleaser, you're not qualified to be a minister of the gospel. Most chose the easy way out and went along with the established ministry in order to avoid the persecution. How many today go along with the established and the popular religion of today? It's a herd mentality with pastors, with ministers, and their churches. They followed the herd. The popular religion of today was the newest thing. Get the seminar in here. Joe, let's get into the newest thing. That's the popular religion of today. How many fear the ridicule, the rejection, and the abuse of the cross? You don't even hear the cross mentioned in churches today. Never mind the ridicule and rejection and abuse of it. How often is a minister tempted to tone down the message of the cross, to pare off the edges, to keep from offending some in the congregation? When the congregation rules from the pews, they rule the pulpits. How many ministers have to fear reaction if they proclaim the simple message of salvation by faith in the cross of Christ alone? The ones that want to make a good show, they stay away from this. How many have to fear reaction from their peers and their denominational leaders? Turn to Galatians 2. No one is exempt from this. Galatians 2, verses 11 through 13. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with them, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Paul gets right to the heart. They was playing the game. They were all church folk. They was all coming out. They were praying. They were tithing. They were singing hallelujahs. And here's Paul saying, the hypocrites. The hypocrites. Do you fear them? Do you fear the hypocrites? Or do you even care? Do you stand for the truth of the word, or do you care what men and women have to say? The false teachers sought to make a good showing by adding to their statistical numbers. The message of the cross of Christ empties out a church. It doesn't fill them. It does just the opposite. The cross empties out. crucifixion, mortification, out the door. See, the ones that want to make a good showing. I'm wonderful, you're wonderful, let's get some more wonderful people here. Everybody understands that. Right? Everybody that's into marketing understands that. You buy my product, I'll buy your product, and we'll all be happy. The barter system. The message of the cross levels man. Back to Psalm 14 from last week. There's none good. There's no one righteous. There's none that seek after God. See? The cross testifies to that. The cross testifies that you're not doing nothing to earn your salvation. Circumcision, uncircumcision, it doesn't matter. But the ones that boast, look at the Galatians 6:13. And the King James brings this out even more. For you all that have King James. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. All right, these ones that were making a really good show, a really good, let's call it what it is, a lie. Paul says they don't even keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised in order that they may, in the King James, glory in your flesh. They want you to do what they want you to do so that they can glory in your flesh. Be it circumcision, church membership, baptism, speaking in tongues, wearing dresses, wearing makeup. Just go down the list. Whatever that thing is to glory in your flesh so that they can build up the numbers, build up the crowd, build up the coffers. Look at 2 Samuel 24. David was into the numbers too. And look what happened. 2 Samuel 24, verses 2 through 4. So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said to the king, he's speaking to David, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are. And may the eyes of my lord the king see it, but why does my lord the king desire this thing? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. Therefore, Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel. Look at verses 9 and 10. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to the king, and there was in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant. For I have done very foolish. I have done very foolishly. Those that boast in the flesh, they want to increase the numbers. Numbers are in strength. The false teacher's interest was not so much in the teaching the people to obey the law and the law as it was in building up their own security, building up their own worth. It's the same sin as David. He took comfort in the numbers. People see a 1,000-member church and say, surely God is in this place. 5,000 people. Surely God is in this place because of numbers. The false teachers wanted recognition through the appearance of a growing ministry, not growing the people. It doesn't matter if you grow. You can come in as a beat up, battered sheep and go out the door 40 years later the same way, as long as numerically the numbers are growing. It doesn't matter if the people are growing. It doesn't matter if 10 people are growing. See, all those ministries that you see on television and everything, they're concerned about the money. There's nobody growing up in those places. They boast in numbers. They boast in others. They boast in everything but Christ alone. That's why you can turn on Larry King on Christmas Eve and see a celebration from a church. The pagan, a stone-cold atheist pagan, like Ted Turner's network is lifting up Joel Osteen on Christmas Eve. What is wrong with that picture? The man hates Christianity, Ted Turner. And his network is being used to lift up Christianity? Why is that? The false teachers sought the approval and the acceptance of people more than the welfare of the people. They don't care about your soul. They don't care about you walking in the beauty of holiness. There's nothing about holiness or growth or fruit of the Spirit or living a Spirit-filled life. There is none of that. It's a game. You come and you play a game. Turn to Galatians 1:10. This is what Paul said about those that seek the approval and the acceptance of all of those around them. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Notice, if I still pleased men. If I still did it. Well, when did he do it? He did it when he was over in Philippians, when he was the Pharisee of Pharisees and the Hebrew of the Hebrews. You who think that you are a bondservant, is it not just that you're a man pleaser in disguise? There's many that act like bondservants, and all they are is man pleasers inside. Their primary concern was the appearance of a growing ministry so that they could secure their own livelihood and position with the people. Their own livelihood and their own position. Is it all right for the body of God to be fleeced today? And if you mention it, you're not loving, you're not kind. The charlatans all throughout the land fleecing your brothers and your sisters. I don't want to offend nobody. That's what a man pleaser is. Me as a pastor, I'm not supposed to say that. You're not loving, Bill. You're talking about the charlatans, the false teachers, the false preachers. Paul doesn't have a problem with that. He starts in chapter 1 and says, may you be damned. That's what he says to the perverters of the gospel. In chapter 1, may you be damned. And he's coming to the end and he's not lightening up at all. But people, just like the society you live in, they're impressed with increased numbers on statistical growth. Give me the numbers. How many are there? How much money came in? How many do we have? This is why they are sweet. Why they're soft, why they got big old smiley faces and tell you what you want to hear. Not what you need. What you need is what a minister is supposed to tell you. And what you need is the scriptures, week in and week out. That is what you need. You don't need the same old thing that God is going to bless your socks off. That's all you hear. It's the same old sweet, sugar-coated thing. Week after week after week. You're lovely. He's lovely. God wants to bless you. And it's all going to go wonderful now. And every time you turn around, it's like Pakistan's on the border with India. The Jews are over in the Gaza Strip. Their finances is falling down. The health of everybody is dead. Everybody's walking around with a big smiley face going, oh, God loves you. God loves you. You're fine. Everybody's fine. Everything is lovely. And it's like the building is falling down around us. And everybody is lovely. And no one wants to say anything because then, well, you're not being loving. Paul's saying in Galatians, I'm doing the most loving thing that I can do for you. Ministers are often drawn into the temptation to stress growth in conversions. How many got saved here today? How many people are here today? How many was at the Bible study? How about the programs? How about the other activities? False teachers, false preachers, increased numbers always build image. If I want to sell a book, well, how many did you sell? So if I want to sell an album, well, how many? Well, they don't even make albums no more. Show you my age. How many CDs have you sold? Or iPods or iTunes or something like that. They boast in the flesh for increased numbers build the image of people. It boosts egos. It conveys success. It enlarges reputation, secures position, it increases opportunities, it points to gifts and abilities, it stresses charisma. Oh, what a charismatic figure he is. Satan is rather charismatic himself. He's known as an angel of light. Very lovely fellow. The increased numbers, the boasting in the flesh of others, it opens doors and it helps to increase the income. The frogs. It attracts attention. Wow, look what's going on over there. Surely God is in that place. Because the herd mentality is there, so God's in that place. It doesn't matter what kind of heresy is spoken from the pulpit. If everybody else is going there, certainly God's there. God is there. The God of this world. And so you can see why people would boast in the flesh. You can see why some people try to rise to this position of power. You can see why people there want to be up here. True ministers, though, they boast in the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is the only boast. The only boast of a true minister of God. Why do you think the Lord took Moses out and no one even knew where he was, where he was buried? Why they put Calvin in a brown box and just put it somewhere? Well, that no one knew. True ministers, they boast of the cross. God accepts a person only if he comes to him by way of the cross. There's no other way to become acceptable to God. Therefore, the true minister has no other message. I have no other message for you. No other truth of which I can boast of except the cross of Christ. And let us now look at some reasons why the cross is the minister's only boast. Why? Because the cross crucifies the world to men and men to the world. The cross crucifies. That's why people don't preach the cross. Who wants to preach about crucifixion? What does it mean? The cross crucifies the world to men and men to the world. What does this mean? The cross crucifies the world to men. The world has all kinds of attractions that appeal to men and women alike. And men and women lust after the attractions of the world. Its power, its position, its acceptance. You see these sins that I'm mentioning now? These are all acceptable sins in the church. This ain't your downright nasty people out in the street. See? These are your dressed up demons. They seek position and power and acceptance and recognition and money and sex and pleasure and honor and possessions. But the cross, there's no room for that. The cross says you must be crucified. Philip Ryken has written that the world refers to all the godless values and hopeless pleasures of the present age. That's diametrically opposed to your best life now. It is unredeemed humanity that's dominated by sin. The world you live in is dominated by sin. It is the world apart from God, the mindset of the self seeking its own desire. But it's the same attitude brought into the church, the self seeking its own desire. The text says they desire to glory in your flesh. It's the same thing. It's a self-seeking its own desire. But the cross strikes a death blow to all such worldliness. As Christians, we no longer think the way the world thinks, talk the way the world talks, or sin the way the world sins. But the fact be told, we are just like the way the world thinks and talks and sins. The sins of the world is in the church. The way it talks is in the church. The way it thinks, it's in the church. The same thing that's done on Madison Avenue is done in the church today. The gospel is marketed. The gospel is not to be marketed. Jesus Christ is not a product. It's downright heresy. Marketing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And everything is accepted under the guise, well, maybe people will get saved, maybe people will grow, maybe. We're to no longer take comfort in the comforts that the world has to offer. We no longer value what the world values. We no longer care what the world thinks at all because we have been crucified to the world. But who wants to preach on the cross, Pastor? As far as we're concerned, they can take the whole world away from us as long as they leave Jesus to us. That should be the attitude. But it's just the opposite. We want all the world and let Jesus left behind. What did Paul tell us in Galatians 5:24? and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You heard that text preached on lately? Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and with its desires. Paul has told us to crucify the flesh, to mortify it, to put it to death. No excuses. Well, my mother did this, my father did this, I've been doing this since I've been 5, I've been doing this since I'm 15. You don't understand. God understands. That's the attitude. No. The crucified flesh, there's no, my mother, my father, I did when I was a kid. Because the moment you do that, you deny the very cross of Christ. Christ says that you have died to the world, and the moment you say, but my mother, my father, my aunt, my uncle, what my wife did, my husband did, the school taught me, the environment, you deny the cross of Christ as soon as you say that. But the boasters will not tell you this. The boasters will not tell you your sins need to be nailed to the cross and left there to die. Your sin is not acceptable to God Almighty. He does not understand. Now, that's not popular, is it? I can see your faces. It's not popular. I know if I was there and some guy was yelling at me, I'd be looking at him the same way. But the point is it the truth? And I'm saying it because I have had it done to me. But rather than picking your ears. What did Paul tell Timothy was going to be the sign of the last times? Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. I hear it all the time. The rapture, Armageddon, the Jerusalem, the temple. Know this. This we can be sure of. I don't have to look in the New York Times to find this out. This is definitely for sure. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unloving, unholy, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. It's like, okay, preach that, preacher. You talk about them pagans. But verse 5 says, having a form of godliness. We're not talking about pagans here. We're talking about people laying up in church. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from what? How about that? And from such people, turn away. Oh, well, that's certainly not loving, Pastor. Where's the love, Pastor? And from such people, turn away. Having a form of godliness. The form of godliness does not say that the old man was crucified when Christ died on the cross. That old man is dead. Anytime you make an excuse, you're just not walking in faith at that moment. You don't believe that you had died. The present consequence of that past event is that the world is gradually losing its hold on us. That's what growth means. Not there's 10 people, 20 people, 30 people, 300 people, 330 people. You're saved by faith. You did grow by faith. And a faith that is growing, the present consequence of that past event, having been crucified with Christ, is that the world is gradually losing its hold on you. Is the world gradually losing its hold on you? Don't tell me how much you know or how much you think you know. Is the world gradually losing its hold on you? We're at the end of this year. Is your life different at the end of this year than it was at the end of last year? Is the world gradually losing its hold on you? We are dead to the world with its temptations, but alive to God by His grace. The cross changed the world. This is why Paul says, I boast in nothing but the cross of Christ. It turned things upside down. And what does Galatians 6:15 say? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. But. That whole but there is heaven or hell right there. But a new creation. Once we come to the cross for salvation, circumcision or anything else becomes irrelevant. For it has nothing to do with our salvation at all. It is surprising to hear Paul say that circumcision didn't matter. He had said it once before in Galatians 5:6. Look at Galatians 5:6 with me. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. In Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Nevertheless, it is surprising to hear him say it, because the whole reason for his writing to the Galatian in the first place was that circumcision did matter. And then he's saying it doesn't matter. Circumcision mattered to Paul only because it mattered to the Judaizers. That's why it mattered to Paul. They were making it a matter of salvation. And don't be deceived. The Judaizers are alive and well throughout the church today. Whenever you hear that this is necessary, or that this is necessary, beware, because addition to Christ alone is about to take place. In Christ becomes not enough. This is what Paul's saying. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Anything. And the it is usually dominant in the tradition that you were in, that you are in now. Whatever that is, be it with the Presbyterians, the Baptists, the Lutherans, the Reformed, the Messianics, the Pentecostals, the it depends on who you're with. Unless you do this or believe this way, you cannot be saved. Let me bring it even a little closer to home. You're in a congregation, there's Arminians and there's Calvinists. If you say you got to believe this way to be saved, you're adding. If you say you got to believe this way, you're adding. Paul's saying circumcision or uncircumcision avails nothing. Unless you do this or believe this way, you cannot be saved. And believe me, this is not only believe me, let's believe Christ. This is done for the same reason as it was done in Matthew. Turn to Matthew 23. Whatever camp you're in, if you're visiting from another camp today, if you came from Camp Tamaqua today, you have an it there too. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do." Okay? But do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. Here's Christ again, going to the heart of the matter. Christ does not leave it alone and say, "Well, you know, they're going to church, they're tithing, they're reading their Bibles, hallelujah, praise the Lord." He doesn't say that. But all their works they do for what? All of their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Oh my! Look at the box he has on his head. He doesn't just have a 2-inch job. That's a 5-inch job he got up there. Look at the phylacteries on that one. Look at the tassels on him. Look at the purple robe, the white robe, with the gold, with the mitre box, with the collar, with the title. Certainly, certainly, they know God. No, they're Pharisees that are boasting in your flesh when you're following them. And Christ says, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. And what's he say? They love, look at verse 6, they love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, And they love the greetings in the marketplace and to be called by men, rabbi, teacher. They just love it. That's the characteristic of false teachers. They love to be seen. They want the best places, the best. They're not into being servants. They portray themselves as servants. But the whole time, Christ says, they want to be seen by men. As I said, and we see religious people, and we say, my, oh my. My, what a holy person Brother so-and-so is. Did you see the haircut that they got? Did you see the haircut that she got? Did you see that she doesn't wear slacks? Did you see that she does this, or that she does that, or they don't do this, or they don't do the other thing? But the cross of Christ obliterates all trappings and all appearance of holiness. That was the bottom line with Christ. That's why they say crucify him. He went right after the heart. Said, I see your hypocrisy. I see you reading your Bibles and praying and tithing and witnessing. I see all of that. But Christ said, I see your heart. You're playing a game, man. Who do you think you're fooling? For in Christ, that's what the text says in Galatians, for in Christ, circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. For in Christ neither good shows, good clothes, good titles, good systems mean anything. Nor does titles, degrees, education. If you are called the Reverend, the Most Reverend, the Most Holy Reverend, Dr. So-and-so, Mr. So-and-so, Monsignor So-and-so, Archbishop So-and-so, Cardinal So-and-so, and even if Satan would lift you up so high as to be called Pope So-and-so, you can be as Nicodemus was. He went to the synagogue. He was a ruler of the Jews. He went to the synagogue. He read his Bible. He prayed. He paid his tithe. Yet Christ told him, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, I don't care how religious you look. Unless. Like I said, he's not talking about the down and down and out drunken junkie hooker in the street here. He's talking about the religious people. And it hasn't changed in 2,000 years. He would say, you can go to the Shrine of Guadalupe. Has anybody ever been to the Shrine of Guadalupe? And the women will get on their knees till they're bloodied and worship the shrine and worship Mary and worship this idol and worship that idol. You can get on your knees or you could go as when Luther went, they were in Rome doing it. And the blood was flowing. You can do that. And it avails nothing. He can say you can flagellate yourself. If you don't know what that means whipping and scourging yourself. Flagellate. You can do that up and down the streets of Rome, up and down the streets of Hoboken, up and down the streets of wherever. And Paul would say to you, only a new creation matters. Nothing else. Nothing else. There is nothing else that matters to you. If you came in here today, you must ask yourself, am I a new creation? And one of the surest ways of knowing if you're a new creation, like I said, are you different today than you was last year? And I'm not saying works. Paul says, no. I'm telling you, Galatians, what matters is a new creation. The false teacher said, if you do this one thing, and I still ain't figured out what they do with the women. If the men are just themselves circumcised, I guess you got to just know somebody that's circumcised if you're a woman. If you just have the circumcision done, you will have be accepted to God. And Paul says, circumcision avails nothing. Uncircumcision avails nothing. Nothing but a new birth, a new creation, being born from above. Paul's saying all of this other stuff, it could be good in another place. There's nothing wrong with having a title, nothing wrong with going to school, nothing wrong with being circumcised, nothing wrong with being uncircumcised, nothing wrong with being baptized, having the Lord's Supper, praying, fasting, tithing. There's nothing wrong with any of that. The problem is when that is exchanged for a new creation. Are you a new creation? And if you're not, I'm sure the Lord right now is saying, He's talking to you. If anyone is in Christ, turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is what Paul's teaching. 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, it doesn't say a denomination, it doesn't say a system that you believe in. It says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Notice, old things have passed away. As I said earlier, if you say that, you're denying the gospel. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Have all things become new in your life? If not, why not? Are you a new creation? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Why do you say my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, my environment, my school years, whatever? New creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. As I said, a lot of the other things I just mentioned may in and of themselves be good, but they avail it nothing if they take away in the slightest degree from someone becoming a new creation. All of those things are fine in and of themselves, but it may take away from being a new creation. I'm going to say something I was even wrestling with to put it in my notes, to take it out. I'm going to put it in, I'm going to take it out. I'm going to say it anyway. I said, Lord, if you want me to say it, then say it. And I know a lot of people are involved in this. Homeschooling, home churches, home cooked meal. If that is going to take away from the new creation, then there's a problem. Because there's a whole lot of kids being homeschooled, home church, and home school meals, home cooked meals that are damned. If that takes away, then it's an idol. And I wrestled with it. It goes to show you, I know it's an idol because I wrestled. Should I even say it? Because I know I'm going to hear something. But I'd rather hear from you than hear from Christ. If it's an idol in your life, get rid of it. If it's keeping you away from Christ, then get rid of it. If it's keeping your kids away from becoming a new creation, get away from it. That's what I'm saying about it. When a person comes to the cross of Christ, the cross crucifies him to the world. And its ways. He's no longer attracted to the world. This is why the ones that glory in the flesh, they're not going to tell you this. Turn to Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Why, Bill? So that, for this purpose, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. God's will, I hear all the time, Pastor, what's God's will for my life? That you no longer would be a slave of sin. That's His will for your life. What He wants you to eat tonight, I don't know. But I know He doesn't want you to be a slave of sin any longer. This is why Paul says, I glory in the cross of Christ, Christ alone. You see, knowing this, that our old man was crucified, the cross with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with. You're not to live in sin, to wallow in sin, to make excuses for sin. The cross creates a new man, a new creation, an inward transformation that takes place. You have to be regenerated. You have to receive a new heart. And anybody or anything that does not emphasize a new life, a new creation, a new birth, you better flee from that. The Holy Spirit makes the believer a new creature in Christ. But, as I said, regeneration is only the beginning. Timothy George says the new creation involves the whole process of conversion. Not I raised my hand 20 years ago and then ran out the door when no one was looking. It's a whole process. The regenerating work of the Holy Spirit leads to repentance and faith. And it leads to a daily process of mortification and vivification. Mortification is the putting to death of sin in your life. Vivification is being made alive, growing in the beauty of holiness. This is what a new creation does. Continual growth in holiness, leading to eventual conformity to the image of Christ, when this corruptible shall put on incorruptible. A new creation, regenerated. This is the way they act. And the false teachers were saying to the Galatians, just get that little slice and you're good to go. The new creation implies a new nature. A new nature. With a new system of desires. New affections. You love Christ now. It says you were once His enemy. You were without strength. He was your enemy. You have a new affection. You have new habits. And they're all brought about through the supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not for some charlatan saying, well, you do X, Y, and Z, and that's it. It's the Holy Spirit working in the life of a believer day by day, bringing trials and tribulations and dark clouds of providence in your life and granting you faith and granting you this. That is what a new creature happens. What happens to a new creature? Has this change taken place in you? You know that I'm talking to you right now. You're busted cold. You're sitting in your seat and you wish you could get under it, underneath the wood on the floor. And God is speaking to your heart today. Has this change taken place in you? Are you a new creature? It matters not if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. I got communion. I got confirmation. I got this here. I got circumcised. I got a yarmulke. I got my curls spinned around. Are you a new creature? Have you been regenerated? If your answer is no, then ask God to convert you right now, as the sinner on the cross did, at this very moment. Don't shoot your hand up. We're not going to dim down the lights. Joe ain't going to come and slip you something here. Right now, say, God, forgive me. I'm damned. Save my soul. Is that a good enough sinner's prayer? Did I explain that properly enough? Oh, my God, save me! And they would take that and package it. If right now somebody got saved, well, how, Bill, how did that take place? And how did that end this? Because the true minister told you your true condition. And told you that if you don't repent and believe, you will be damned to hell. If your answer is no, you have to ask God to convert you right now. This very moment as I speak, you have no guarantee of another breath. You have no guarantee that this water is not going to open up right now and swallow you behind. Galatians 6:16 says what? Was I blunt enough to you? Was I razor sharp enough to you? Was there any misunderstanding of what I'm saying? And if this is true of you, this new creation, if this new creation is true, Galatians 6:16 says, and as many as walk according to this rule, not the rule of false teachers, the rule that you just seen here, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. Not everyone. Peace and mercy be upon them. Kind of distinguishing. The cross brings peace and mercy. Note who it is that experiences peace and mercy. You have no peace in your life. You have no mercy in your life. It tells you why. A new creation. Those that walk according to this rule. Peace and mercy. A person that walks after the cross, seeking to live as a new creature in Christ, will be given the peace of God, the mercy of God. He will experience both the forgiveness of sins and the acceptance of God. See, that's the thing with all the stuff. You never know if you have forgiveness of sin. See, if you've got to do X, Y, and Z, well, how long I got to crawl on my knees, Pastor? how many circumcisions, how much Bible reading, how much praying, how much slacks I got to wear, or makeup don't wear, or do wear, or jewelry, or don't wear, or do, or serve in the church, or clean the toilet, or mop the floor, or clean in the kitchen. How many? How much? You can never know peace. You will only know peace when by faith you know that you've been justified. That you will know the gospel that's been proclaimed throughout the book of Galatians. You will have no peace in your life. Maybe a little temporal peace. You know, you got a nice deal at the mall, or you got a new car, a new house, a new vacation, new clothes, new friends, some new job, something new. You have a temporary peace for a few minutes. The kind of peace that I'm talking about is if they put a gun to your head, you still got peace because you know your sins are forgiven and you're right with God. That's the peace. Those that walk according to that rule, peace and mercy upon those people. And this is why Paul is so relentless. Why Paul almost seems very unloving, telling people to be damned and all of this. Emasculate yourself. But Paul knows that if you try to add or subtract anything from the cross of Christ, you're never going to have this peace. You're never going to know the mercies of God. You'll never know His mercies are new every day, because you'll be continually going, well, what I got to do now? What's the next circumcision or uncircumcision? Whatever it is, you'll never know. You'll never have the full assurance of eternal life and God's care. You'll never see God the Father as this loving Father that you can call out, Abba Father. Because you always wonder, am I going to be His son or daughter tomorrow? I don't know. I might not have jumped enough. I might not be His son or daughter tomorrow. I might have sinned my way out of the kingdom. He might not love me tomorrow. This is why Paul, all throughout his teachings in Ephesians, Colossians, the book of Romans, he teaches the way he does. Because until you know that peace, until you know that mercy, you can never live a holy, fruitful life. The one who walks according to this rule will know the reality of Romans 1, which I just said to you. Look at Romans 8:6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Those that walk according to this rule, life and peace. Why do you think people line up in psychiatrist's offices? Why do people take drugs? They want peace. Just give me a momentary peace. Paul's saying you have peace when you understand. It's not circumcision. It's not uncircumcision. It's not about being religious. It's about believing what God Almighty has done for you. And when by faith you believe what He has done for you, you will behave that way. Your behavior will be in accordance to what you believe. This is why Paul was brutal, razor sharp, relentless, attacking false teaching and false teachers. I'll be wrapping up here shortly. This is why he called them accursed perverters of the gospel. This is why he consigned their souls to hell. A true minister of God cares about the souls of the people that's been placed on them. False teachers, I don't even want to use the term. They don't care, you know what, about your soul. They care about money. They care about position, power, the easy life, nice cars, nice houses, a nice little life at the expense of the sheep. And that's why Paul says to them, basically, go to hell. If you're going to teach another gospel, you go to hell. He called them spies. He called them man-pleasers. He called them compromisers. He called them hypocrites. He called them ministers of sin. That is not exactly, oh, he's such a loving fella. Paul did not care what kind of smooth-talking angel came to these churches. He warned them, do not submit to their teaching. You've been warned through 20-something messages. If you submit to their teaching, you want to submit to it. Because everyone that has heard these messages here and elsewhere, if you go and sit under these false teachers, it's because you want it. Paul rebuked, exhorted, and he admonished the Galatians. Throughout these teachings, you've been rebuked, exhorted, and admonished. And you've been rebuked, exhorted, and admonished in order that you would stand fast in the liberty. I mean, that's pretty amazing that the Lord has to rebuke, exhort, and admonish people to stand fast in the liberty. They opened the gates to the plantation. All the slaves can leave. And it's like, the Lord got to rebuke you to not go back to the plantation. Exhort you and admonish you. You're to stand fast in the deliverance from the curse that said you were cursed by the law. You're to stand fast that the curse has been lifted to you. It's been pronounced on you, guilty as charged, but it's been laid to Christ's account. Lastly, Bill, what's the practical application? The practical application is to believe the doctrine that's taught in this epistle. To practice everything that you heard here today. To practice what Paul has laid out in 6 chapters. And if you do, on the authority of Scripture, you will be a holy, fruit-bearing, loving Christian. And never forget, a loving Christian tells you the truth. That whole nonsense about love, 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 love. What really is love? God tells you a lot of hard truth in that Scripture. And it says a loving brother and a friend admonishes and rebukes. He doesn't do it to hurt. And Paul didn't do it to these Galatians to hurt them. He did it to bless them. And I would end these teachings as Paul ended with the benediction that lifts up the gospel of grace over any man-made system of works righteousness. And it's verse 18 in our text. At the end of the day, all I can say to you is, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.